4 weeks ago, we began a sermon series, and I'd like to read to you the introduction to that sermon because it applies today as well. And I planned that. In less than a month, this nation will go to the polls and cast their ballots. If you think for a moment about how simple it is for an individual to vote, it is staggering how much effect a simple act like voting has upon an entire nation. Your one vote added to my one vote, added to her one vote, adds up pretty quickly. You may think that it doesn't matter, but it most certainly does matter. If your vote isn't added to my vote, then my vote remains weak and alone. But we are not here this morning to talk about a representative republic theory of government, and that's still true, even though we are speaking about the theology of government and what God's word has to say about authority and governance. We're not here to talk about that. We are here to engage God and his word. We are here to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I trust that is why you come each and every week to worship Almighty God, to meet with him in a unique space, at a unique time, in a unique way, and to be changed by the Holy Spirit so that when you go from this place, this space, this time, back into the ordinary way of living, that having met with God, that you're having met with God, makes a difference in your life and therefore in our world. And that difference may just show up in the voting booth on Tuesday. Now, you and I know that churches and religious organizations are 501c3 certified, which means that we don't pay taxes. We go to Walmart and we have a tax-free card and we buy stuff for ministry and we don't pay taxes on it. We don't pay property tax. We don't pay taxes. Therefore, we can't endorse particular candidates. Well, that's a lie, first of all. But secondly, I'm not in that business. I'm not here to endorse a candidate or tell you who to vote for. I wouldn't want to do that. I mean, if you and I were talking personally, I would tell you my opinions and those kinds of things, and I don't care if you know who I'm voting for, that kind of stuff. But I'm also not inclined to care if we lose our 501c3 status. If we have to pay taxes in the future, guess what? We have to pay taxes. It's not a moral issue. It's not something that I need reserved for me. As if the government's going to be able to hold a sword over our congregation because we don't pay taxes. That's ridiculous. But God is not silent when it comes to politics. Now, you may have grown up in a home, I didn't grow up in this kind of home, but I know people who did, that said religion and politics don't mix. You see the sermon title? Wrong. Do you want to know why they mix? It's really simple. God is political. There's nowhere you can read in Scripture that gets away from God being political. You just can't. We sang about it. Did you sing? I heard you singing. You are my king. That's a political office. It's not a religious, spiritual office. Well, technically, it is. But you see, God isn't political the way you and I define political. We don't get to define how he's political, but he is definitely political. And he has set up his kingdom, which is spiritual and political. Do you get a vote in God's kingdom? Does God ever put on your ballot whether or not you should think one way or the other about his word? And he asks you your opinion? No. Well, you and I don't get to participate that way in God's governance. Is God a Republican or a Democrat? I bet you know the answer to that question. Well, if he's the real God, he's a Republican. Somebody's giggling. Thank you. Okay. I know our hearts are bound up on Tuesday. I know. I get it. I wonder what his voting card looks like. Or is he an independent? No, he's not an independent either. Libertarian. He's the Green Party candidate. No, that's a tree, but whatever. He's not political the way you and I define it. And so we look to God and his word to find out how it is that his kingdom works in our kingdom, small k, our world. God has ordained and established governments, not a representative republic like the United States of America, not a communist dictatorship, freely elected Hugo Chavez, not a king, Prince Albert, Monaco. I don't know. I don't follow you. But God has a purpose in government, and he is political. So very quickly, let's survey a few passages and then get to some applications with respect to God's word. Turn with me to Romans 13. Please. Romans 13. The first 7 verses to begin to scratch the surface on God's purpose for government, the way you and I live. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, not God's wrath, the political institution's wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. To which we most likely say, boy, how things have changed. We seem to have defined good and evil in our political system vastly differently than the way God defines good and evil. So that our rulers over us are not to be trusted because they're a bunch of crooked cheats. You'll notice how I left out what party they serve. Because Democrats claim that Republicans are dirty cheats, and Republicans claim that Democrats are dirty cheats, and I'm here to say that God is an equal opportunity offender. You have sinful men and women living out the lusts of their flesh in all government. But God has a purpose, and that purpose is very narrow in this text. They bear the sword. Government is designed by God to punish, to be punitive. Hopefully, Scripture says to live those who are good to be at peace, those who are evil to be punished. Okay, in your Bible study notes, depending on who your Bible study was written by, you might see an argument about capital punishment. That's very good. But we have some Polk County Sheriff deputies with us on a regular basis here. They are established by God to punish lawbreakers. That's their role, and it is given by God. That's the role of government. That's what government is supposed to do. The government also, according to God's word, is to collect taxes. We're going to talk about this more in a minute. But it says specifically that those taxes are collected to support government workers. Our taxes are to be given to the government so that the government worker gets paid because they are ministers of God. Period. It's pretty easy. Finally, one of the other things that government does, it's not here, but if you go back to 2 Samuel, there's a story, there's an account given where Absalom was standing at the gate because individuals would come to Jerusalem and Absalom was trying to win over their affections to defeat his father David, but they were coming because they had legal suit to which David was supposed to judge. And Absalom was doing some funky stuff. He shouldn't have been doing it, but in any case, wasn't escaping God's. But government is designed to adjudicate suits, civil and criminal suits. Legal, adjudicate. Guilty, not guilty. Pay this fine, don't pay that fine. Go to jail, don't go to jail. That's government's function. God-given function. No matter what form of government, parliamentary, oligarchy, dictatorial, representative republic, democracy, doesn't matter. That's monarchy. Did I say monarchy? Well, I said oligarchy, close enough. God's design and purpose. Nowhere in Scripture, at least that I have found, is government supposed to be assisting individuals in need. I have found that nowhere. There is some indication that the king was supposed to provide and protect for his citizens. And so if I want to stretch that to a certain degree, I can. Government assistance, as you and I know it, I don't find in Scripture. However, I do find this in Scripture. Keep your finger in, well, no, we're done with Romans, so just turn to James chapter 1, verse 27. I do find this in Scripture. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James tells the church that it is your job to take care of widows and orphans. It is the church's responsibility to assist those in need. Now, here's what's happened. Over the course of our history, government has taken that role, and we've let them. As soon as the government speaks, we, as citizens, tend to take our hands off of things and let government do that. So that when they say, this is the way it's going to be, we say, okay. We no longer get to speak into that. The problem is that government was never designed to do that with assistance. But the church is woefully inadequate to do that. Some of you are old enough probably to remember, and I've heard this story, this account, that when a new family came to town and they maybe were in lack or in need of something, they wouldn't go to Dewan Knudsen Community Center. Well, it wasn't actually there at the time, but they wouldn't go for government assistance. They would come to the local church to have their needs met. We don't do that anymore. We try. And there are, praise God, some churches. You can Google it right now. I said this in Sunday school. You Google New York City churches in Sandy to find out what the churches on the ground in New York City, Staten Island, are doing. It's an amazing thing. FEMA can't do it. They're bound up by their regulations. The body of Christ is waking up and beginning to do it. I also find this in Scripture, Acts chapter 2. And for those of you who are more conservative, I know then I'm going to ruffle your feathers. Because you're going to see something here that God never intended. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Let's start at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So you've got the church working, preaching the word of God. People are getting saved, signs and wonders, healing, miracles, all kinds of stuff. Everybody's in awe. And all those who had believed were together and held all things in common. See, that's an argument for communism. No, no. It's not what Scripture says. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Beloved, our outreach team and the board have been seriously taking up and considering how it is that we can meet the needs of people in our community. We want to do more. But we need eyes and ears on the ground to what those needs are. And if you are able to help somebody you know that has a need, we are encouraging and encouraged by the fact that you are doing that. If their need is beyond you, please come and talk to one of the board members. Please come and talk to one of the outreach team, because we cannot be everywhere all at once, but we want to move in that direction as the body of Christ. And as the Lord leads and as the Lord makes possible. However, I will say this. The government is big and can affect more people than you and I can. If the government were to stop every social program tomorrow, Tuesday, would we be ready? Are we ready? Are you ready? Because as one preacher has said, you can't replace something with nothing. People die that way. People starve to death that way. People go homeless that way. People are not cared for. Role of government, government's purpose, scratch the surface. I hope you did notice, though, in Romans 13, if you want to go back there, I said we were going to be done with it. But there's a very interesting little note here in Romans 13 that we give lip service to. I think probably just the way we give lip service to the fact that Jesus is our King. And I'll get back to that in a minute. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Whatever happens Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, whatever's going on in your heart and my heart right now for that event, a mistake is not going to be made on Tuesday. God is not going to fall asleep at midnight on Monday night and we're just going to go vote and upset the will of God. It's not possible. There's a reason why we have the administration we have now. No matter who you are, whether you like him or not. 4 years ago, remember the emails? You might not remember this sermon, but I do. People in our congregation were sending back and forth emails about Obama being the Antichrist. Silly. Because if he is, what are you going to do? You're going to stop the Antichrist? Who do you think you are? If he's not the Antichrist, calling him the Antichrist, it's dangerous ground right there. Governments are established by God. Do you believe that? Or is that just something you give lip service to? Does that mean you and I don't participate? No, we're talking about that now. Daniel chapter 2, turn there. A couple of verses. These are critically important verses in Daniel to our understanding of government and God being in control. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Daniel chapter 2, early on with Daniel. Verses 20 and 21. Starting at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, that's chapter 3. Sorry. Chapter 2. 20 and 21. Aha. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." No matter what happens on Tuesday, beloved, you vote? Good. You should. We'll talk about that in a minute. But whatever happens, whoever is established or whoever is removed, God did that. Through you as an agent and through me as an agent, but God did that. Chapter 4, verses 25 through 37. This is when Nebuchadnezzar gets to go crazy and eat grass like an animal, when God declares that. Verses 25 through 37 in chapter 4 of Daniel. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." And then go on. And then Nebuchadnezzar wakes up after 7 months, and his reason returns to him, and he repents of his sin, and God blesses him again. God is in control. God is in control. Not Republican or Democrat. God is in control. But you and I have a responsibility. Because God is political, you and I have a responsibility. We participate. Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Daniel served on the councils in Babylon. James, the brother of Jesus, led the council in Jerusalem. You can serve on the board here. You can serve on the board that meets in the council, city council. You can serve on the school board. You can serve as senator. You can serve. We, as believers in Christ, are not prohibited from serving in government. We should participate. Romans 13 says we are to be subject to those in authority. Submissive to the laws. Now, the government does, you know, you and I, different stripes, birds of a feather flock together kind of thing. We might think that government ought to be big and take care of us and provide medicine and be the social assistance program. We might think that. We might think that government should be small and that we should do for ourselves and the church should do that. We should think that. But the government does speak on issues that don't particularly have moral weight in and amongst themselves. So, for example, the government sets the speed limits on our roads. It's not really a moral issue how fast you go, is it? I mean, technically there's no such thing as a non-moral issue. Everything is moral, but speed limits don't have moral weight that way. It's a limit, okay? They have, look. This is a postcard I got from the DNR. And it says that I can shoot a doe. Okay? I got lotteried and I got my ticket to shoot a doe. Other than that, I can only take a buck, right? When I'm hunting. Maybe you don't like hunting. I'm sorry if I've offended you by showing you my postcard. Okay? But the DNR made this rule. It's not a moral issue whether I shoot a doe or not. I don't need to shoot a deer to eat. It's not a moral thing. But the DNR says this is the rule and I follow it. I carry this wherever I go. Thank God I found it. The government pays taxes. They tell us how much we need to pay in tax. You might not like the amount. Scripture doesn't tell government how much they can or can't, whether it's confiscatory or we should make the rich pay more and we define fair as they pay more. I don't understand how fair. I thought fair meant everybody's equal, but maybe I don't know how to define fair. That's fine. Scripture says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Doesn't say how much. It's all his. We take these non-moral, horizontal, and I'm borrowing this, things in our lives that are differences, how much taxes, non-taxes, confiscatory taxes, and we don't keep them horizontal in obedience to God. We make them vertical. That if we're paying our, you're not paying your fair share, so you're being immoral. You've made all this money and you should pay more. That's not a moral issue. We make things that are moral or non-moral, moral. And we shouldn't do that. God says, render unto Caesar. Luke chapter 2, 19 through 25. That's where it says, render unto Caesar. But there are moral issues that government speaks on as well. For example, abortion. A number of years ago, the judiciary voted and said that abortion should be legal. And there's all kinds of rhetoric and reasoning and all kinds of things that go on today, decades later, about rights, women's right to her body, the right to this, the right to that. You see, the government has spoken, and they've made it a law, therefore the church has to be quiet. We don't get to speak on that anymore. And when you do say that abortion is wrong according to God's word, you're a bigot, and you're hated, because truth is hate speech. You're not allowed to do that anymore. That's a moral issue. It has nothing to do with the rights of women to their own body. It has everything to do with the life of the unborn child. That's where God's moral issue is. You see, she's already alive. And you know how I know that? Because, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, equal rights for unborn mothers. That's not an argument they want to take. Did you know that, and this will come back at us too, in your brains, in your thinking, it's going to happen. I'm not a prophet, nor do I, the son of a prophet, but I work for a non-profit organization. When they can determine certain things genetically in the DNA of children and people begin to abort them based on those things, watch all hell break loose. What do you mean we're pregnant with a serial killer? Well, I don't want him to go. We're going to abort that child. What do you mean I'm pregnant with a homosexual? I don't want my son to be homosexual, so we're going to abort that child. What do you mean I'm having a boy or a girl in China? I want a boy. We're going to abort that girl. That's happening already. When the politicians enter into a moral realm, you and I have a deep, deep responsibility. You and I have a deep, deep responsibility on Tuesday because there is an amendment on our ballot that God has spoken to and we must vote on. I'm not telling you how to vote. Please do not hear that. But here's the applications. You and I participate, we're to be subject to, we're to vote, and we're to pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 that Ariel read. Pray for those who are in authority. That's an application. The insert with Billy Graham's face on it and his, you know, we have an important thing. There are scripture listed there. That's why it's there. Pray through scripture between now and Tuesday about this election, about our participation. Pray to God about your vote. Have you prayed to God about your vote and what he wants you to do? Not what you want to do, what he wants you to do on Tuesday. Have you done that? I hope you have, and if not, do it now. Pray. Obey God. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, and I left this for the end on purpose. I laid it on thick about government and subjection and moral and non-moral issues. When Caesar says pay taxes, pay your taxes. Or elect people, etc. The governing authorities told Peter to be quiet with the gospel. And government spoke, and Peter said, whether we obey God or man, you decide. We're going to obey God rather than man. When government speaks on moral issues, your and my responsibilities as followers of Christ is to obey God and take the consequences. Peter was ready to go to jail, be beaten, and go to prison because he was obeying God rather than man. It's not some kind of hierarchy, beloved. You obey God and then you obey man. If they're non-moral things, don't make them vertical and obey God. Because they're established by God. It's not God versus government. It's God's government. We vote. But you see, here it is. And I'm going to end with this, and then we're going to do communion. You and I will go into the booths on Tuesday. We do this every 2 or 4 years, whatever. We go in, and our hearts are worked up. I don't think any of us who are going to participate probably are undecided at this point. Maybe we are. I don't know. There are things and issues that we vote on that are dear, near and dear to our hearts. They're inside of us. It's how we think. It's who we are. And they're idols. We have idols in our hearts. And the idols of our hearts will dictate to us how we vote. David Jeremiah, Billy Graham, vote your values. It's a very dangerous thing to say to people. Because David Jeremiah and Billy Graham are assuming that the values that people are going to be voting are in line with theirs. Billy Graham, not so much. David Jeremiah, it was cool. It was good. I mean, it's a 7-minute video. Go watch it. It's really good. It's on his website, Turning Points. Vote God's values. Wait. Have God's values. And then vote God's values. Because whatever trigger you pull, whatever bubble you fill, if you value the rights of homosexuals to marry rather than God, guess which way you're going to vote on the amendment? We have spent 4 weeks in discussing that issue of human sexuality and God's plan from creation through marriage. If you value your orientation rather than what God has said about that orientation, you will vote that value. Period. You will not vote outside of your values. That's why I'm encouraging you to have God's values. That's why we have tackled these issues, so that at least you and I have had the opportunity to be exposed to those values. Nobody knows except you and God. And that's the way it should be. There is, however, also a system in which you and I live that tells you how you should vote. Not only your values, but they throw their voice in about what your value should be. And so you and I need to quiet our hearts before the Lord, listen to what His Word says, and respond appropriately when it comes to the voting booth. And whatever happens, we have prayed and we know that God's will is done. Don't blame me. I voted for so-and-so. God is in charge. And so, I would call those who are serving communion this morning to come forward.